Okay, I think, I don't know if you knew that Sarah and I had been back to a wedding, or excuse me, a funeral, Samuel Yoder funeral. And I don't know how many of you younger ones particularly know Samuel Yoder and how important he was to our starting here, our foundation of this church. But he truly was a spiritual father to us. And so he helped us for I think it was like eight years at the very beginning, and he was very important to us. And so I'd like to honor his memory today by using some text in Hebrews that were special to him. As he was lying on his in the hospital bed and what it ended up being his last days, he preached a mini sermon to his children on these texts, and he called it the Sermon of the Three Withouts. I'd like to turn to those. It's there's three texts, and one of them is in Hebrews 9:22. They're short texts, but you're welcome to turn to them. Here's Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the blood purged with blood, and without, that's the word I want you to remember, the three withouts. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, the other one is in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. The other one is in Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know, the three withouts. These were his texts. Of course, it's my own commentary, my own thoughts here. But at that time in his hospital bed, several of his children were discussing these verses and what they thought. They were discussing these verses, and they thought he was out of earshot because he was hard of hearing normally. However, towards the last, for some reason, the Lord gave him special grace, and even it seemed like, even with his hearing removed, he was almost better than he was with his hearing. Very unusual. And so they were talking in the background, just an interesting thing to me. They were talking in the background. They said, you know what, he's quoting out of another translation. But Samuel said, oh, no, I'm not. He said, that's in the King James Version. Go look. So anyway, his mind was very clear to the end and is very, very good. I just really appreciated his testimony to us. Okay, I'm going to turn back to the first one there in Hebrews 9:22. Now, the word without means it won't happen. Without a boarding pass, you won't get on the plane. We had boarding passes to get there. Without it, you're not going to get on the plane. Without a battery, your car won't start. Without the three things mentioned, you're not going to get to heaven. Without means without. And in this verse here, it says that without the shedding of blood is no remission. And here, as I was thinking about this verse, and I had to think, it is actually saying without the shedding of blood, I'm thinking that it seems like it's actually the action of the shedding, not the actual blood. And maybe that's a pretty small thing to make a difference on, but it does give a little different version or a little different angle of, if you think about that. So it's the cutting, the striking, the injury that is involved with this remission of sin. And remission means, the true meaning is, to be released from guilt or from a penalty, or to, the dictionary says, to refrain from exacting. I think it means exacting the punishment. It means to cancel a debt. In a lot of ways, it's like forgiveness, but it uses remission here. If you if you've done something and if you I hear advertisements about if you didn't pay your taxes or something, if you go to this certain lawyer, he'll be able to make a remission on your full amount. So it means that it won't happen, that what should happen is not going to happen. And so in this case here, the cutting, the striking, the injury that is to take place to remission to sin, I have to think of it this way. God is watching. He's observing what is taking place, and he says that this is enough. This is what all that needs to be done for the remission of sins. And the blood itself has a meaning too, but the blood is more, it seems to be the seal or the symbol of the action that has taken place to do this. There's one of the verses says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He sees the blood. He remembers what took place. He says, "Yeah, that's enough. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to refrain from exacting what should be taking place in this time, the penalty." We talk about blood. It said we have this song that we sing that says, "Oh, now I see the cleansing stream," and it's true. The Bible teaches about a cleansing, a purifying. It says in a number of places. One place it talks about the life is in the blood, and when, in other words, a life is given, there's blood. The life is in the blood. I was reading in my devotions that actually just amplified what it's talking about here. In Exodus 29, the Israelites were supposed to slay a ram. This had to do specifically, I'm just going to point this one out, although there's much more reference given to blood, but this particular case, it had to do with the ordination of the priest, Aaron and his sons. They had to slay a ram, they had to lay their hands on the ram's head, and then they took the blood and they put it on the right earlobe of each one of them. They put a little bit of drop of oil on the thumb of their right hand. They put a drop of oil on the toe of their right foot. And they had to sprinkle blood around the altar. This was blood, blood, blood. But it was symbolizing exactly what was taking place. And they had to, now this was not just for the priests, but it was for everybody, but they slew a lamb in the morning and sacrificed it every day forever, it says. In the morning and the evening. They did it once in the morning, they did it once in the evening. So, blood. It says, without shedding of blood is no remission. So, somehow, God in his infinite wisdom chose this method to satisfy his justice. Well, we have to, let's not forget that God is faithful to who he is. He's a just God. God has no option with justice. It has to be taken care of. That's who he is. And we wouldn't want it actually to be otherwise. God is the God of justice. It has to be taken care of. That is his life. He can't choose not to be. I don't know how that really would work out, but I am going to say it at least just metaphorically. God has no other choice but to take care of justice. He is a just God. Sin requires a just punishment. But fortunately, his makeup is also a God of great mercy and love. And he says he's not willing that any should perish. He didn't want this to happen. He didn't want to. And so, this is what happened in the Old Testament. What happened is talking about this here. Even in Hebrews, just the verses before that, more it says in verse 21, for instance, it says, "It sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." But I believe that the shedding of the blood in the Old Testament was only sufficient because of a promise of something much more sufficient and fitting that was going to take place. He's looking to the future, like as if we did. We could. Even in our human sense, we recognize this. We would, if we know something would happen in the future, we would be able to understand it in a different light. We'd wait for it. Now, on that issue, there's some believe that what I said might not be totally accurate, but it seems to me that's the way it is, and it's hard to be too dogmatic on that. But that promise of something in the future was this, was had to be a sacrifice of something greater than what these lambs were. It had to be something guiltless. And so it was. The promise was of a guiltless, innocent human being, not a lamb because or an animal, who isn't equal to man in mind and body and soul. It really couldn't do the job fulfilled. The Lord looked at that, and yes, that's what he decided to choose to have the remission even in the Old Testament. But there was no such man on the earth that would fulfill the perfect sacrifice. And I had to think of this. I have to think of this song. It says that they searched through heaven to find somebody, and they found the Savior. And of course, by they, I'm not sure. I think, of course, in a song you can use poetic license and do what you want with it, but and you still get the point. But anyway, they found one of the highest order in rank in all of the universe. But there was a certain little problem, I think, if that's what you want to call it. This problem was that it was a divine being, and it was man who needed to be saved, a human being. And I think we all know the story of what took place and how Jesus came. They found a virgin and a human being that this could be brought to the earth. So the divine Son of God could come and become a true Savior. He became human on earth, a genuine, perfect, fitting, justice satisfier. And I think that's why we believe that in the humanity of Jesus, in addition to his divinity, he was fully human, fully divine, so that he could fulfill this sacrifice during that 33 years that he was here. The Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are. And I say this because I know you're going to meet some people, and maybe already did, that don't believe that Jesus actually received the human body, that he came to Mary, and that temporarily she was holy in some other ways. But we believe that it's exactly why he was born a human and not came down from heaven in a divine form, so that he could become the sacrifice. God in his infinite wisdom knew exactly what would satisfy his judgment, and maybe I can't explain it perfectly and how it goes, but that's what happened. And this verse is really a great verse that talks about the shedding of blood and the remission of sin. It's an escape from hell and destruction and utter punishment because of it. But it doesn't apply, and it doesn't do us any good until we go to the next without. I'm going to go to turn to it now. And that's in 11:6. And here's what it says in 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I'd like to just say just a few words about faith in the sense that there's more than just believing in God and faith. Let's not forget that. Let's say believing. If you have no preconceived reason to disbelieve in the existence of God, as far as talking about belief only, it's much more logical to believe that there is a God than it is not to believe a God. Faith isn't blind. God did not expect people to believe because there was no evidence. But believing in something, to believe or to have faith in something is based on the strength of the evidence. In other words, we can believe something much stronger if the evidence is strong. In God's case, I believe it's much stronger than not believing in him by a long shot. It says in Romans and Herod uses the word without. Without excuse are those people who don't take that. But the faith here that we're talking about is much more than just believing. This faith is all-encompassing. It's a big word. And I'd like to just say it. This type of a faith, to please somebody, it makes complete sense that you would not be pleased. It says here, but without faith it is impossible to please God. So why would you be pleased with somebody who doesn't have faith in you, is what I'm trying to say. It makes complete sense. How could you be pleased with somebody who has no faith in you, who doesn't care about you, who doesn't accept you, who doesn't love you, or believes in no way about you? We wouldn't be pleased if somebody wouldn't have faith in us like that, and much less God, who is deserving of such adoration. Now, faith is described in Hebrews and elsewhere in a very distinct description. And this is what it basically talks about, is the faith we're talking about here is a total given over to pleasing God, whatever it takes, body, soul, and spirit. You know, it's not a halfway point, because God is not going to accept somebody that hasn't decided to give himself totally over to him. Now, I know there's some people that don't know what that means, but as far as you know what it means, you have to believe in him. You have to surrender your total life to him and accept him, repent, and totally change allegiance. Halfway does not work. You know, this is a very simple thing to come to the Lord in faith, but it's life-changing. It's described as a new birth and a life lived in Christ and growing in him. You know, we talk about the new birth experience, but it doesn't stop with an experience. And actually, the New Testament doesn't even say that there is such, it doesn't ever call it an experience. It is a decision to follow Jesus totally. And the coming of the Holy Spirit in our life awakens us to a lifetime experience of following Christ. If you want to call it experience, it's a life-changing thing that you experience the rest of your life. Let's not be caught up with the notion that some people proclaim that nothing you do after this event, which they call an event, that nothing you do after it matters in anything. But the Bible is full of teaching about a life lived in Christ. You know, the word without is black and white. There is no doubt. It's without faith, you're not going to make it. With faith, you can. But I'm making faith more than just believing, like a lot of people think that's totally what it means, but it's everything. It's total confidence in another person and total surrender to that person, both as Lord and Jesus and Savior in our life. Okay, so without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, you have to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't diligently seek him, it's not going to work either. It's impossible to please him if you don't do these things. Without that, I'm going to the next without, and that's found in, let's see, where was that? That's in 12. Okay, it says here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There is an action that has to take place here. It talks about peace and holiness, and peace and holiness are both action words. They're verbs. They're something that you have to do. No one shall see God unless we have this action. It's not passive, because you can't be basically on earth without doing something. You're sitting on the couch being lazy, or you're doing something. And even the man that was hiding his talent, it was an action. He took it and he had to bury the thing. So I'd like to just make the point that this is something we do. Follow peace with all men. You know, I think I've said this often before, but I'll repeat it, that your your relationship with God can't be any better than your relationship with man. If you've got trouble with people, you've got trouble with God. It's just that simple. First John makes that real plain. And sometimes we can't do something. Sometimes we can't have peace with all men. And because it's not our fault. It says in the scripture, it says, as much as lieth in you, have peace with all men. But sometimes there's nothing you can do. And you're willing to, but you can't do anything about it. But let's be sure that we don't justify ourselves in this. I can't do anything about it and haven't looked into it carefully enough. There are so many ways that this phrase that says follow peace can be taken. Last Sunday, I think we had the topic or the sermon on loving your neighbor. But I'd like to just read 1 Corinthians 13 in another translation just a little bit. It says here, it's talking about love. Love endures and is patient and kind. Are you patient and kind? It never envious or boils over with jealousy or is boastful or vainglorious and doesn't display itself haughtily and isn't conceited or arrogant and inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly and doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't insist on its own rights and its own ways, for it's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to his suffered wrong. This is very hard. I'd say every last one of you probably should look at some of this. You probably got problems with it. Maybe it's just because I know I do. It doesn't rejoice in injustice and righteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. It bears up under anything and everything that comes, ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, endures everywhere. So anyway, I think that's just what talking about peace with all men. I remember a story. Some people, they justify themselves all life long. I did it right. I remember the story of this one man. I knew this person, didn't live around here. But he all his life, he had something in his heart. You could see it by the outside. You couldn't identify it, what it was, but you knew it was something. But he was at peace with all men. There was no problem with anything. Well, one day, or I'm not sure it was one day, but there came a time when he was ready to die. He was getting ready to die. All of a sudden, things came clear to him. Here he was, getting ready to go. And then he looked at himself in a real way. And then he got all his relatives and neighbors together, and he had a big confession meeting to all of them, what he thought about them, what he was missing in what I just read now. That's the thing that he was facing death, and all of a sudden he was facing the truth in his life. And I think it would be good for us to do that way ahead of time, and you wouldn't have that thing in his life that makes you look like something wrong with you. Peace with all men, without which there'll be, turn back to my, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, the last part of that phrase talks about holiness. Holiness is not just, a mental ascent or construct of any kind, neither is it a passive thing. Holiness is very close to righteousness. I think you could almost interchange the two together. It's actually more called more of the divine nature, perfect in goodness and righteousness, to be truly holy. But I was trying to think how I could really define it to the word fit us right here in this church. And I believe if it's the divine nature we're talking about, it's to be like Christ. Holiness is just to be like Christ. Christ's teaching. Whatever he said, you do that thing. It's a New Testament teaching by the apostles. Somebody told me last week that apostle isn't the right translation, so I have a struggle saying apostles and epistles because I'm supposed to leave the T out of there. But, and I believe that it is that teaching. It's righteousness. And I enjoyed Tyrell's topic this morning. The reason that we're righteous, because it's an imputed righteousness. Our righteousness is accepted by God because we are doing it from our faith in God. So, in other words, there's a man that's not a Christian. He's not a Christian at all. And he's got love, joy, and peace of some sort. That isn't righteousness to him because it's only an imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness by faith. I'd like to read, read a little bit about holiness or righteousness in 2 Peter, if I can turn to that. 2 Peter 1, I believe that's in there. It talks about, it says here, actually, what I'm trying to do is make holiness a divine nature. According as this divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he's saying here that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you want to be holy? You want to take on the divine nature. That's what you want to do. And here's how to do it, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. So I could stop and talk about these, each individual things, but I'm not going to. Basically what it is live the life of Christ. That's what it is all about. It says, this is partakers of the divine nature. Do this and add to this and add to this one. In 2 Corinthians, now here's the thing. It is your job to do this. 2 Corinthians, it says, perfect holiness in the fear of God. So how do you perfect holiness? Let's call perfect, in other words, maybe would be complete holiness, make it complete. And of course, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we are incapable of doing it. The Holy Spirit doesn't do everything. Don't forget that. It's your job to do everything you can. The Holy Spirit will do what you're incapable of doing. It's not that you don't make an effort. We must be doers of the word. It's plain in the New Testament. We need to be diligent workers at perfecting holiness, or it won't work, or it won't happen. If you can't do it, then, of course, the Holy Spirit will do it if you seek him diligently. You know, I had to think of holiness and what it means, and there's another word to receive holiness is works. Now, today, works is an evil word often. People are just, you can't hardly preach a sermon to not tell people right away, you know, it's not works of righteousness. It is works of righteousness. But it needs, I mean, according to James, there is works to do. So I don't like that we have to always do that. The people are afraid of it because they're thinking right away of things like helping the poor or giving money or refraining from something or dressing one way or another. That's what they think, and that's maybe 5, 10, 15% of it. It's not that there's nothing in there. But what about the fruits of the Spirit? What about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and peace? What about those works? Or honesty, or truthfulness, or faithfulness and righteousness? And I believe that in Galatians it talks about the works of the flesh. I was just curious, and I looked up the word in Greek to see if the word works is the same thing as works of the flesh, so that I could turn it into works of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the exact same word. Therefore, we can feel that that if unrighteous deeds can be called works, righteous deeds can be works. Of course, by faith of the Son of God, he will accept us. So working is how we perfect holiness. It is the method, the path, the tool that you use to get to holiness. And we will not see God unless we do that. Now, I know some people think, well, I'm not perfect, so is God not going to accept me? And does God expect perfect holiness instantly in us? See, the certain religions believe that you work for your salvation. They never know if they have enough. They won't know it until they get to heaven, until they know they have enough holiness or they have works. But that's not the point at all, the scripture. It talks about striving for perfection. Even Paul says, and Paul especially, who was given a special gift, says, not as though had already attained, and yet he's the one that says you need to perfect holiness. But I strive towards perfection. It's an effort to grow in holiness. That's the key here. Effort. If you make no effort to do this whatsoever, I think this verse that we just got finished talking about in Hebrews about peace and holiness, I don't think you fulfill that verse if we make no effort to do this. You know, parents, for instance, give a lot of grace to a child, I think you recognize this, that fails but has given it a lot of effort and just failed. And the opposite is true, where no he fails and he gave no effort, and then you feel really serious about that. It says in the scripture over and over again that God gives grace to the humble and the contrite, even if they are far from perfection. So we don't have to be just burdened with the thing, am I working enough, am I working enough? We do what we can in sincerity, diligently working to perfect holiness. Do we attain it? I don't think in this earth we'll ever perfectly attain it. That's what Paul was saying, that he will never completely come to that. Anyway, we won't get to heaven. It's just that simple. And I think that in these withouts, though, there is such a wonderful promise. Particularly the one I'm thinking of is the shedding of, without the shedding of blood and what Jesus did for us. It's just a wonderful story that happened to us. And faith is not hard. All you have to do is simply give yourself over to Christ and so forth. I'm going to close with that. If you have a thought.